Tonight we're going to have another look at a similar theme because it's in the same context as we read last time. This time we skip a passage and come to verse chapter 46. As I said, we went through quite a few of these when we were in Broughton years ago, and trust they'll be a blessing to us. Bel boweth down, Nebo stoopeth. Their idols were upon the beasts and upon the cattle. Your carriages were heavy laden. They are a burden to the weary beast. They stoop, they bow down together. They could not deliver the burden, but themselves are gone into captivity. Hearken unto me, O house of Israel, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb, and even up to your old age, I am he, and even to your hoar hairs, I carry you. I have made, and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. To whom then will you liken me, and make me equal and compare me, that we may be like? They lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver in the balance, and hire a goldsmith, and he maketh it a god. They fall down, yea, they worship. They bear him upon the shoulder, they carry him and set him in his place, and he standeth. From his place shall he not be removed. Yea, one shall cry unto him, yet can he not answer, nor save him out of his trouble? Remember this, and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, as you, O you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from the ancient times the things that are not yet, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from the far country. Yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, and I will do it. Hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted, that are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness, it shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry, and I will place salvation in Zion, for Israel is my glory. May the Lord bless that word to our hearts. It's necessary really to know the context and the surrounding history around it. Remember last time we talked about Isaiah 44, where they were comparing the busyness of those who made idols out of wood and stone and whatever, and how busy they were. But at the end of the day, they bowed down to these idols. Part of it they warmed themselves with, and so on. And these idols were talked about in order to compare with the living and only true God. So that was last week. And he did that, you remember, because the people were in a strange country in Babylon. Lots of idols there, and different cultures and different religions. And maybe it tempted them away, or frightened them at times. So God, through the Holy Spirit, through Isaiah, spoke to them and said, look at these idols. This is what happens to them. Now look at me. I am God. We pop over to chapter 46 tonight, and we see here a contrast. Time has gone by. I have to tell you a little bit of history here. Time has gone by. In chapter 46, the tide is beginning to turn in world history. Babylon, the great, mighty, powerful, frightening power. Now, you remember Nebuchadnezzar was the leader when they took Israel away. And they conquered the world. They conquered Israel. They conquered Jerusalem. They conquered the city and burned it with fire. And now, 70 years later, Israel will get the message from Isaiah, although Isaiah spoke it many years before, of course. Now, 70 years later, Babylon herself is captured, and is captured by Cyrus, king of Persia, in 539 BC. In 46, its prophecies now are to Babylon's fall. Babylon herself will fall, and her gods, and her idols. There's a description of great gods here. The gods were patronized by the kings of Babylon. Hence you have Belshazzar. Bel was one of the gods of them. So they would take the name of one of their gods, Belshazzar. He was the king who had a drunken party, you remember, and he drank out of the wine cups that they had stolen from Jerusalem. And the writing came onto the wall, do you remember? And Daniel interpreted the writing as, "You are weighed in the balances and found wanting." God was going to judge Babylon and his kings now. God was calling Nebuchadnezzar and his friends to account. And then there was Nebuchadnezzar himself. His name was Nebo, and the idol was called Nebo, and Nebuchadnezzar was part of that idol. So they put their gods' names on themselves so that they might be great. But 46 verse 1 begins, doesn't it? Bel bows down. However great they may have been, Isaiah sees them prophetically in the future. Bel bows down. It means he's stooping down low. Bel has collapsed. As for Nebo, he crumbles away. All power has now gone. There's a psalm, I think it's 37, that says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, for they shall be soon cut off." It may seem long to us, but God soon cuts them off in their pride. Isaiah pictures the people of Babylon lifting these created images onto the donkeys and horse carts, and the beasts of burden having to pull them along and protect them from Cyrus's army now, who's coming along and going to conquer Babylon. Cyrus, king of Persia, and the empire was growing in power. Here, these beasts of burden were groaning under the weight of the gods they had to carry in order to save the gods that they had made and to take them away with them. But these gods could not deliver these people, but they themselves had to deliver their gods and take them away with them. The tide has turned. But when we reach verse 3 and 4, we notice a great contrast here. To those of Israel who remain in Babylon, to the end, he says, "I have carried you. You didn't have to carry me. They have to carry their gods and move them, but God carries his people. He bears them on his shoulders, even from the time of their birth." Even though they're in a strange country and under a strange culture, God still carries them and looks after them. Right through life, up to old age. Even in the difficult times, in the changing times, in the confusing times, when they're moved here and there, Alec Motyer says, the I is emphatic in verse 4. I myself will carry you. I myself have made you. I will myself will bear you, and I will carry and deliver you. That's the difference. Our God is like a shepherd, rescuing the sheep and lifting them on his shoulders, carrying them to safety. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. The lesson is this. What a contrast the Christian faith is to all the other religions around us. No matter what religion you point to, the Christian faith, the real believing faith, the born-again faith of the Holy Spirit, the worship of God, the following of the living God and trusting him as their Savior and Lord through Jesus Christ should never be a burden to us. If your Christian life is a burden, then you haven't really understood what God is like. The Christian life should never be a burden. We shouldn't have to carry a weight around us when we have to go to church on a Sunday or legally have to do things. It's out of duty demanding us that we grudgingly have to fulfill. No, we should come with great delight because the Lord carries us. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. The only burden, if it is a burden, is to come and turn from your sinful ways and trust in Christ Jesus the Lord. Sin should be a burden, of course. And if you're carrying sin, then you should lift this burden because you carry it and ask the Lord Jesus to take it off your shoulders. We're going to sing the hymn in a minute. We haven't got it in our hymn book. Days are filled with sorrow and care. Hearts are lonely and drear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. When you are burdened with sin and guilt, the gospel brings deliverance on repentance and forgiveness and peace. When you are burdened about money and needs, the gospel promises that I will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. When you are burdened about worry and care and health and family and work and other things, the gospel tells us, cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for us. When you are burdened with not being able to cope, maybe like me, you're getting old and you wonder what will happen. Remember, my grace is sufficient for thee. My grace is made perfect in weakness. When you're burdened about dying and the day will come and you're worried about that, the gospel reminds us that underneath are the everlasting arms, and he that believeth on the Lord Jesus Christ shall never perish. No man can pluck them out of my Father's hands. So what I'm saying is there is ample promises to bring us joy and peace and comfort in the gospel. The Christian faith should not be a burden, but the very opposite, a joy, a delight. Faith in the living God should be a delight, a joy. Worship should uplift you. One psalm says, I think it's Psalm 3, he is the lifter up of our heads. I know sometimes we come to church, don't we, and it's hard work. And our hands are held down and our spirits are down and we're looking down. But we should go home after the script, after we've worshipped with our heads lifted up and our hearts delighted. That's why the psalmist could say, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. It's a joy. It's a delight. It lifts us up. There's always a note of joy and gladness when we worship together. Jesus said, my joy I give unto you. Not the joy that the world knows, the joy of alcohol, the joy of nightclubs, the joy of whatever. The joy of the Lord is your strength. You notice this God in 46 verse 3 and 4 carries his people from birth right through to old age, never letting them go, never letting them down, never failing to carry them even on and on and on to glory through all the changing scenes of life. So I'm just sharing this with you. Continue to be faithful and trust in him who is our God and our Saviour. The other day, our friends came from Suffolk and we got out the photos, as you do, and saw some of the family at weddings and so on, and how different we have grown and how handsome we once were, but we've lost that somewhere along the line. And we were laughing at these photos. We would not have recognised each other, I guess, now. We've grown old with them. How age can change us. But you notice in 46 verse 4, he says, even to your old age, I am he. Even to your hoar heads, I carry you. I have made you and bear you, and I will carry and deliver you. What a comfort this is. Not only does God promise to carry his people throughout their lives, even when their strength is gone and their life is fading away, but just in case you might think, how can I be sure? Psalm 71 verse 9 says, what about when my strength fails? You know, what about when I am too old to go out anymore? Or when I am confined to my bed or can't go to church anymore? Or I'm in an old people's home or in a wheelchair. What about that? Well, the answer is this. Even in your old age, I am he. God doesn't change. You'll get old. You may change. Circumstances may change, but God doesn't change. His strength is never gone. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So let's leave this thought with this lesson to take comfort and encouragement from it. God is our God forever and ever. So hear the lesson in contrast between our great God and the so-called other religions or gods. Just to notice in Psalm 71, incidentally, from youth to old age, the psalmist ends with a note of praise. Even in old age, we have a song to sing. If there is no praise left in your heart, then it's because you have taken your eyes off God. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. You remember that chorus? Things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. We've lost sight of the promises of God. We've forgotten his word. We've forgotten his salvation. We've forgotten his cross. We've forgotten his resurrection and his promises, and that he will come again. That's why we come to the Lord's house, to learn again the old truths that we've already known, to lift us up. And when we keep our eyes upon him, then our minds are fixed upon him. When we recall all his accomplishments for us, then we are lifted up. He puts a new song in our hearts, even praise unto our God. We shall never cease to praise, even in old age, even in glory. In fact, we shall be singing a new song.